underestimate. This is part two of a series. If you want to hear part one, you're going to have to go to November 2nd. In an ADD way, did not plan on having them together. So when I did the first one, we had the men's retreat that immediately followed. So long story short, this is part two. So if you want to find it on the website, how many of you know that we have the website and it works and you can catch the sermons on there? And thanks to tremendous amount of help from Eddie and Linda and many people that are working in the background making that happen. We appreciate them and the work that they're doing. We underestimate the power of them. We overlook the way they quietly shape us. With them, we express our deepest pain and our hidden sorrow. Through them, we make pledges and covenants, revealing our loyalty and commitment to what we value most. Without effort, they can still a room, drawing every eye and ear, even when they carry no real meaning at all. With them, entire crowds can be swayed, and few ever notice how easily it happens. At times, they become redundant, empty, nothing more than clatter, yet with them, nations are formed. With them, debts bind and freedom bends. We can still remember the first words spoken to us by those we hold dear, and the last ones whispered by those who have now departed. And still, we underestimate the weight that they carry. They shape lives, they encourage the broken, they comfort the grieving, they open the door to new chapters and fresh beginnings. They uplift our sons and daughters after life's tough lessons, or they can harden their hearts to be felt for years to come. We can use them to build or crush. Some wield them only to manipulate, wrapping flattery around resentment and envy. Some use them without empathy, wielding them to manipulate others to such a one they become no more than a weapon, crafted to build a case where they will always stand as the victim. We celebrate them when they praise us, and we despise them when they bring correction. I'm speaking obviously about the power of our words. Words have more power and meaning than we could even imagine, and I believe we underestimate it a lot. The Bible has a lot to say about our words and how they actually shape and form our lives. If I was to ask you, I guarantee you, you guys remember key words said by your parents to you from a young age to an old age. You know when someone says you're a failure. You know if someone says you're good for nothing. You know when someone breaks you down in your spirit, or another kid in class or whatever it could be said something hateful and mean, those words still and can affect you. And some of you in this room are still affected by words spoken to you. With them, it says in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I believe we underestimate that. Not only the words that we speak and how we say them, we underestimate the power that other people's words could have over us, especially when we're not walking with the Lord. In the pagan world, the pagans would continually repeat words for a reason. They knew that they believed that in order for something to be locked in, it had to be repetitive. So they would do their chants and their spells, and they would do these things because they even believed that there's power in words to manipulate a situation. In the world, in the song industry today, if you remember in part one, I specifically picked on Lady Gaga. I don't listen to Lady Gaga. And I'm not going to tell you right now that all secular music is, some of it's entertainment, but some of it is pure evil. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is listen to the lyrics and have them put on your screen, and if that doesn't convince you, I don't know what will. But those words, whether they were meant to just get a shock value that we see, but those words, people in the occult, in the world, believe there's power in it, and so therefore they continually say it, and next thing you know, you're singing along with it. And so I picked on her specifically because in her songs, in some of her songs, she says some very blatant things, and it's very occultic and blasphemous. And I was thinking, if that is something you don't think affects you, then you're deceiving yourself. And I'm just using her as an example. It could be anything. Our words, or the words that we listen to, affect us. They will shape your life if you're not careful. If you would turn with me to James chapter 3. A study in neuroscience says that words continually being repeated in loops drill into our memory. There's a thing called the Hebb's rule that neurons that fire together wire together. So in the repetitiveness of something, we're forming something in our mind. You're literally changing the way that you think. That's why it's so important that you understand Scripture, so that when you're in a situation, it's the Word of God that comes to you and not something of the world. You all know what it's like when someone sings a song and now you got that song stuck in your head all day. And I'm not going to do it. I was going to use a song, but I don't want everyone distracted. But you know that it happens, right? You're like, dang it, I can't get that song out of my head, because there's an art to it, even a science, if you will. There's certain beats and certain things that stick. Well, the enemy knows this. And I'm not here to judge you what you do, but I'm telling you, as the Word of God and what it says, we're going to learn what it says specifically and how it affects you. James chapter 1, or chapter 3, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I'll be honest, this is a hard thing for me to preach, because I would be a liar if I told you I didn't complain at home. Right? And in my studies, I found out complaining is like giving the microphone to every demon in the room. And I have been guilty of that. I'll be honest, I like to avoid this because I don't want to be judged, and I already know that I will be held to a higher standard because I'm up here speaking in a place of authority. So it's very important that I get it right. But you know what? I'm a human being, and as we're going to read here, we can all make mistakes. I can maybe hide it, but we all know your wife or your husband or your kids know who you really are. And they know who you can pretend to be, right? So I'm speaking to myself just as much as I am speaking to you. Thank God we have an advocate in Jesus that we can repent and confess our sins. And we get to start new. Just like it says, mercies are new every morning, because he knows we need them. And God in his faithfulness will help see us through. So not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and in itself is set on fire by hell. That's a pretty strong statement about our tongue, right? Would you agree it's true? We all know what it's like when we can't take something hateful we said back because you've already said it, right? You could restore a relationship. You could have forgiveness is flourishing. You guys are great, a family member perhaps, whatever, is a friend. And then it just takes one word said in anger to undo all the work that has been taking place, right? There is power in what we say. And I'll confess, mine is sometimes I can complain. I'm sure I'm not the only one that can find something to complain about. Statistically, did you know that most people wake up in the morning, they scroll, and then they complain? And they wonder why they're in a bad mood at lunchtime. Our words truly affect our attitude and our outlook on life. words that have been spoken over you that are not of the Lord can shape your life. I remember words spoken to me, and I don't think everybody that says words to you growing up or whatever understands the impact that they have. And maybe it wasn't even in their intent, but deep down, you take it as it's true, right? You take it as truth even if it's not, and then you begin to live underneath that cloak of whatever it is. It could be, I hope you have kids as bad as you. I hope you have to go through what you're putting me through. Is that not a curse? There's no helping you. There's no helping you. I don't even know if I can love you anymore. Those are real statements, right? You're a mistake. We didn't plan you. There's the door, leave whenever you want. Those are words spoken, and they affect everybody around us. Some of you have heard those same words spoken to you in your life. Jesus can break those curses and those things, because if you are a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are not bound by the words of someone else. When you realize who you are in Him, everything begins to change. It says in the Word of God that a soft answer turns away wrath. How many of you know that works? A soft answer turns away wrath, because if you don't participate in the argument, one, you should know it. Sometimes there's just not going to be an answer. You're not going to give an answer that's going to make anyone happy. But a soft answer no one can argue with. It changes the dynamic of the room. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful, building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome. Now, when I say, what do you think unwholesome talk is? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? You don't say the words. You think it's swearing. How many of you raise your hand if you think it's swearing? It goes way deeper than swearing. Although swearing is unwholesome. Criticism. Okay, well, what about, is there constructive criticism that's done in the attitude of love? Okay, so, but there's some criticism that's just, it's not to build up, it's to tear down, right? There's a difference, would you agree? So there's, when you look at it, think of that. That unwholesome is anything that will not uplift the other person or for their benefit, and your motivation is not for their good, but either for their harm. So in other words, you're saying something that's not helping the situation. What an example of something that's not helping the situation is sometimes just stating the obvious. Would you agree? You know, someone's like, hey, it's really bad. And you're like, yeah, your life is horrible. I don't even know what I would do if I had your life. How many of you know Christians say really dumb things all the time? I'm going to give you an example right now. If someone lost a loved one, do not say this. The Lord won't give you more than you can handle. God needed him more than you did. Did you mean well? Sure. Is that by the Holy Spirit? I'd say probably not. You understand? Sometimes we minister to someone's grief and not their words or how they're feeling. You're just there to be a presence, to meet the need, to encourage them. And sometimes that doesn't need your words. It needs your actions, right? And I know I'm not bagging on people. If you said that, don't beat yourself up. I've done it. Sometimes as Christians, we don't know what to say, so we just say a lot of Christian things, and we say it at the wrong time. You're not in it for you. It's not about you. It's about, Lord, how can I help this person? That might be watering the lawn, feeding the dog, getting some medicine from the store, from whatever it is. That's what we do. Amen? But when you think, it says here very clearly in James, the tongue is a small part, but it defiles the whole body. last time when I talked about confession and professing. When we confess something, we are confessing our need or where we're at. I confess my sin, Lord. I ask for forgiveness because I'm a complainer. I confess for complaining. I confess for not trusting you. I confess, Lord, that I've had bad thoughts or I'm angry. And I'm acknowledging it. Now, God, does he already know? Yes, he already knows your shortcomings. But when you confess, you're taking the hand of the enemy off of you because you're taking ownership of it and you're giving it to the Lord. You're saying, I know I was wrong, Lord. I confess. I don't help change my heart. Professing is who God is, what he's doing, and what his word says. In fact, turn with me just to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. It gives us an example real quick how this is in real time of how this is done. This is after they say, you know, possibly David, scholars contribute it to David. It makes sense. It's written like something David would say. But what really stands out is his attitude. And I want you to see as we read this, it's the same way you can address situations in your life and how he turns it and flips the script and brings glory to God and professes the Lord. In Psalm 51, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Not according because I'm a good person most of the time, but according to your unfailing love, God, have mercy on me. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. How many of you feel like you want to, but you don't feel like you're willing enough to do it, to walk in the goodness of God and the things that he says? How many of you feel like, yeah, that's a great idea, but I still get frustrated at the first at Walmart or wherever I'm at. I still have these issues I'm working on. He's saying, Lord, I need you to give me the willingness to do what you've called me to do. Do you see how he changes it? He acknowledges his sin. He doesn't hide from it. In fact, there's plenty of places in Scripture where it says if you don't acknowledge your sin and you don't do anything about it, that you're not going to prosper. You're going to have an issue if you try to hide it. It says in James 5:16 to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession is important. He's confessing, and then he says, but Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. All good things come from God. So when you're honest with where you are in your walk and you're like, God, you say in your word, and I hear it all the time, you want a relationship. I want to build that relationship. Help me be offended by those things that offend you. Know that, Lord, when I think I'm right and I'm wrong, show me, reveal my heart to me. These are the honest ways that we can grow in our walk with God, and it starts in a big part with how we speak. You know that, think about it this way, this is how you know, if you feel it's okay, and I'm not saying I haven't said bad words, I'd be a liar. I try not to say bad words, okay? I go out of my way to not say them, I try to. Some of us use the F word as the word the. You've ever met that guy? I've been that guy. I've been on construction jobs. That's just another word that's blended in. Now, I'm not judging you. But what does the Bible say that Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what we speak shows where we are spiritually. That includes me. When I'm complaining, it's showing I'm not trusting God. I'm looking at everything else and having a pity fit. Maybe I'm the only pastor in the world that has a little pity fit once in a while. But you guys all know what that is because you have them too. The world's against me. I tried. You know, whatever. We can just speak that death all day long. But if you're speaking constant things that are negative, or you're just cursing over and over again, that's how people see what's going on in your life. If they only hear negative things, how are they going to ever see the joy of the Lord in your life? How many of you know, as Christians, you should have some joy? Doesn't mean your days are going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to have days without grieving and sadness and heartache, especially around the holidays. I'll be really honest. I'm thankful for the holidays, but it's not that big of a deal to me, right? Why? Because our family just wasn't super tight like that. Is that a bad thing? We're thankful. We're doing it now. We're creating things now for our family. But if some of you just can't wait till January. Or is that just me talking out loud? Right? That's horrible to say as a pastor. Our pastor doesn't like Christmas. No, I do. I do like Christmas, but it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. In fact, confession is so important. It's how we're saved. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, you will be saved. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. So can you just say, I believe and not profess it? Right? No, you have to profess that you believe in Jesus. Some people go, well, I don't want to sound like one of those Christians on TV. Trust me, I don't think most of them are professing the same thing. If you can profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or someone goes, how do you deal with these hard things? You can say, I can't, but I trust the Lord and he helps me get through it. You speak about who you know, not what you read about. Does that make sense? You can read all the books in the world, but if you don't know him, our acts, a lot of the times, and the good deeds that we do, that's great, and that blesses the Lord. And you know what? There's blessings in heaven for that. But to know him intimately will always require obedience and a continual confessing of where we are and professing. He already has forgiven us. It's for our benefit. It says in Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. We're blessing the Lord when we say, oh Lord, you are good. You are worthy of all praise. But if we conceal things, like it says in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. How many of you know, have you done an appraisal of your life alone with the Lord and said, God, what are you wanting me to change in my life? We always think sin is just, what do you think sin is? I've said it a million times. Missing the mark. Okay, what can that include? Anything that goes against God's will. What's some other things that we might underestimate and not think is sin, but it's still sin? Not being obedient. Okay, so it's not just, when I was younger, I always thought it just meant not having a good time partying. That's how I really thought it, because I didn't understand what it meant. I was raised in church, so I was like, you can't do this. And as a kid, all I thought was, because I wasn't listening to the word, I was kind of forced to go. And so when I would go, I would be in this place, and I wanted to hear what the world was doing. And let me tell you, I learned what the world was saying. And I felt like my parents just didn't want me to have fun. And so they're going to try to ruin my life with all these rules. Why can't I do this when Charlie gets to do it? Or whatever. And I wish maybe, and I think now, if my parents would have explained it a little better, but that generation was no's no, yes is yes, and I don't explain. These are the rules, right? We live in a society where there's a lot of things in the world that the world's happy to explain to your kids, and we sometimes got to get there first and let them know, hey, this is why. Not because I'm trying to keep something from you, but because I love you, right? Not because the Lord doesn't have a plan for you. What does it say in Jeremiah? The Lord knows that these are the plans I have for you to give you an expected end, right? Right? Remember that? Jeremiah 23:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Not to harm you, but to give you prosperity. Let's go there. Let's just go there. 29:11. Thank you. Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you might need to hear this today. I know that it's blessed me and the Lord's given it to me at just the right time. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I mean, that is one of the most precious promises. And even though it's written to Israel, it applies to us today because all of Scripture is given for reproof, for correction, and guidance. And God has given us everything we need. Amen? So in that, just the takeaway so far so that you know how important it is what you confess and what you profess as well as what you allow in your life. What you allow does affect you. If you're watching and listening to things, all you have to do is just put the subtitles on and you'll hear what you're listening to and you'll be amazed sometimes what you're chanting. That is spiritual. And I want to say that because I think a lot of people just are ignorant to it. They don't know. They're like, well, it's entertainment. Yeah, some things are entertainment. Some things are more. And it does have an effect on you, right? How many of you have listened to breakup music? You're lying. I'd say 90% of you have had a breakup song. You listen to that song, and what do? You cry. I don't care if you're a man. I don't cry. Yeah, you do. You might cry to some country or something, but you're crying going somewhere, right? Because it affects the way we feel. Why do you think when fighters come into the ring, they play that music that just pumps them up, and then they increase the volume? Because it changes the atmosphere. They have done studies that we could take 30 people and we can yell insults. We're not going to do it because this is the Lord's house, and I don't want to yell insults, but it's proven we can yell insults at a wall, stupid wall, and all say horrible things to the wall. And your cortisol, I think I say that right, in your body changes. They did a test on it. It's changed so much that everybody is angry, and they don't even know why they're angry. It's a wall. But everyone else is angry, and they participate. And then they did the same thing where people speak to another wall, and they say positive, good things. And your whole attitude and your blood pressure and everything changes. Words have power. When you speak death in your life, you can't complain when things don't go right. I've heard it a lot. I'll be honest. I've said it. Well, you know, my legs just broke, or I'm hurting, probably not going to make it. No one here probably talks like that. But I have. I have said negative things like that. That's speaking death in my life, right? Now, I don't think I have authority, but I'm allowing the enemy room to come in and affect my life. Well, they're never going to change. My kids don't listen. They don't care. They don't respect me. They don't honor me. You're speaking death. Even if there's some element of truth, you're not helping the situation, right? You're speaking death. But if you speak life, they've even proven that in prison, that if people could renounce their regrets out loud, The prisoners can say what they regret doing out loud to get it off of them and get away from it, that they say supposedly that the crime went down in that prison the next year because people were caring. The weight and the baggage you carry can be removed by confessing and giving it to God. But a lot of people don't do it. Just getting it off your chest so you're not... How many of you feel like you've carried a backpack? Some of you keep putting stuff in it because you don't know how to live any different. You're comfortable in the chaos of it. But God wants to take that from you so that you can be trust in him and be restored in him, but he will not push it. You must confess your sins. You must confess that you need him. Because eternal separation from God, you know, I ran to the darkness when I was younger because, like I said, I was forced to go to church. So I ran to the darkness in a way because I wanted to know if the truth was real. And I remember God putting people in my life, and I'm not telling you to run into, I'm telling you this was a mistake that I made, and it cost me a lot of time. God put people in my life as waypoints to, kind of like a ping pong ball, guide me and direct me. And I know every moment, I know what the weather was like, I know what they were wearing, I know what they said to me. They had no idea how it affected my life. It changed me. Because I cannot deny that God did not love me. I could not deny his love for me. I couldn't deny it because I'm seeing it firsthand, even though I'm running from him. And from that, their kind words changed my outlook on life, and I knew I got to stop running. And I wanted to give God, because, you know, I had a good idea about religion. I was raised in church. A lot of you have been. You know the Bible stories. You memorize scripture. I went to Awanas. I had the crown with all the rubies. I did all that stuff. But I didn't know him. And I had to run and go get beat up in the world because for some reason I thought that I wanted, if I knew evil was real, so if I brushed up, I'd get sick of it and I wouldn't want it. And that wasted so much time in my life, and it is a great regret of mine because I looked at people and situations instead of looking at God. I looked at religious system, Bible college, the orchestrated church, whatever you want to call it, and God was like, Sean, just look at me. They're doing this and they're doing that and all this anger. And I let words, I had one guy say to me when I left Bible college, Sean, I don't know if God could ever use you. I don't know, because the Holy Spirit's here, Sean. I don't know if he could use you anywhere. Those words stuck with me, and I used that as an excuse to run into the world. And the whole time, God sent me wayposts. And he does it to you too. You might try to pretend that's not true, but it's true. You know, because there's something in the spirit that recognizes it. And from that, I got a clear path. Now I know for sure I'm disobedient. I have no excuses now. And God used me in spite of, but I listened to one person speaking in the flesh, and it affected me in such a way that it wasted time because I wasn't looking at Jesus. And now I look at my life, I used to want to go tell that guy, well, you should see me now. No need. That doesn't profit anything because I'm only up here by God's grace. I couldn't be doing this for 10 years without God's grace and mercy. Not at all. But I love the Lord, and I love you, and I want you to grow in your walk with God. And, you know, you need to understand that sometimes you're carrying stuff you shouldn't, and you need to give it to God and let it go. And he forgets it. And how far is your sin when the Lord forgives you your sin? How far is it? From the east and the west. Do they ever connect? Why does he give us simple pictures for us to see? Because he doesn't see you like that. You're washed in the blood of Jesus, but you have to accept him in your life. And you can go to church and you can know scripture, but that doesn't mean you really accepted him. Because if you accepted him, it will show in your life by how you speak and who you are. Amen? You guys got really quiet. There's more scriptures that I want to give. I'll probably reframe this, but as we're talking about, just know that what you confess is a big part of how you will be affected in your walk with God and professing his goodness. There's another part where it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and you look to the Lord? For you are the author and the finisher of my faith." You can say that, "God, you're the author and the finisher of my faith." Or like, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the mountains." Who created the mountains, right? The Lord. All throughout Psalms, he says, "I'm down, I'm hurting, life's hard." It's okay to say those things. It's different to live in them and speak death. You can say, "God, I'm hurting, but Jesus is enough. God, I have regret, but you are enough. You take that from me. God, I'm angry and I'm upset about this situation. I feel cheated. Guess what? Jesus, you are enough." It's okay to confess those things to the Lord, but you profess that Jesus is enough. He will get you through. It does change the attitude. Amen? Would you agree? All right. Stand with me if you would, please. We want to always pray for you after church if you want prayer. I don't push that a lot of the time because I think if you really want prayer, you'll come up and get prayer. But we'll pray even now, wherever you are. If you're carrying something or you're holding on to something that is so heavy, sometimes you just need to confess that and give it to God. "Lord, I don't know what this is, but I don't want to be under it anymore." And ask the Holy Spirit to take it and remove it from you. If you've never really given your life to Jesus, you've never said, "God, I know I'm a sinner, I need you to come in my life," you're not going to understand any of this because it's spiritually discerned, as it says in Corinthians. You won't understand the Word of God or how it applies because you don't have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. And the Holy Spirit is what? The teacher. And it says he will guide us into all truth through his Word. But if you're hungry and you're thirsty, or you're just like, "Life is not what I thought it would be, and I want something different," knowing that, hey, maybe it's because you never really committed your life to him. And there are consequences. When I traveled and ran from God, I went to a place in the world that I absolutely did not feel the presence of God at all. It scared me to death, and I wasn't even serving the Lord. I saw churches chained up and a guy holding a sign. This is what was so disheartening. A guy who has nothing better to do but to hold a sign that says, "God is dead," in front of a church. Like, that's his job. I was blown away that, you know, you get up every morning, you take your sign, and you stand right there, and you say, "God is dead." That made me feel like, "God, if it says hellfire and brimstone, and it mentions Sheol and all this stuff, separation from God and fire and all that, you know what? Just that amount of separation of not feeling his presence and feeling absolutely alone because I totally walked out from underneath the umbrella willingly, I couldn't wait to get home. I don't want that separation. And denying the Holy Spirit working in your life time and time again, eventually you won't hear him anymore. People go, "Well, I'm not ready." If you're hearing his voice, today is the day of salvation. If you're feeling it in your heart, it's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. You make that decision. So we're going to pray together. I'll say some prayers. You can pray along with me. You can come up afterwards and we can get prayer. And we'll pray over you, us and the elders. We'll do that. But if you'd pray with me, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Father God, you take all of our heartache, that, Lord, Father, we know that we have sinned and fallen short. We know that, Father God, that even in spite of our best efforts, Lord, that we have sinned and we are guilty of sin. But, Lord, you came and you died on the cross in front of our place. You took our place so that you who knew no sin, you took our place so that we could be restored in a right relationship with you. So, Father God, I ask that, Lord, convict us with the things that offend you, the things in this world that, Father God, do not give any fruit. They don't have any purpose. They only tear down. Lord, we ask that you would expose those things, those words, the areas in our life where we've spoken death, that we can confess and say, "Lord, I don't want to do that anymore." Forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for our anger. Forgive us for our words that weren't fitly spoken. And Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, as we go from this place, we would be sensitive to you. That, Father God, we would put you first so that we can have healthy families in our life and grow in our walk with you. Lord, help us to step back and see a situation based on what your Holy Spirit is doing and not what we want or what we think we want or even need. So, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I ask that you would bless this day, and as we leave this place, that we would be a blessing to those that see us. We thank you that you give us wisdom. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. May you go and be a blessing. Again, if you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Thank you.